read down to verse 32. So this is John chapter 8. We'll read from verse 12 down to verse 32. And I invite you to stand with me as we read God's Word. The Apostle John has written these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so we know they are from God and for us. The Holy Spirit tells us. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father have sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he said, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, or you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe that I am he, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Make you free. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for the light of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will shine his light among us, give us understanding, give us comfort, give us warmth, give us what we must have to be free. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. When God said, "Let there be light," I personally think he had electricity in mind. My two cents. Just kidding, but sort of. And I think it was the very hand of Satan that reached down this Friday night and cut my electricity off. And until 6 p.m. or so yesterday afternoon, it had remained off. Now, this little time of inconvenience has taught me some things, a few things, and convinced me of one thing. Our forefathers, those men, those brave men and women who didn't have electricity, had no idea what they were missing. No idea. I mean, how in the world did they ever find anything? I know I couldn't. How did they stay warm? I know I couldn't. How did they even survive? I know I couldn't much more than a day or two without it. Although Eleanor was telling me, what'd you say, 7 or 8 days where you were without it? And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I couldn't handle that. How did they ever get anything done? That's my thinking. Now, I know they didn't have electric power. They instead had things like wood stoves and lanterns and all those sorts of things, which, you know, the tools and equipment to do the things that we do with electricity today. I recognize that. But still, it reminds me, when I go home, and I'm going to go home, we actually stayed somewhere else last evening, not sure the power is going to be on. So when I go home this afternoon, I'm going to look for the lights to be on. But you know, it's not just the glow of the bulb that I'm looking for when I come home. You understand that, right? This is what I mean when I think about the lights coming on. Light is much more than simply being able to see. Yes, that's going to be part of it. But when the lights are on, I know that, yes, I can see the world around me a little more clearly, but when those lights are on, I'm not going to be worried about my family freezing to death because, again, my powers or my electricity runs my heat, so I know that we'll have warmth. When the lights are on, because of that, my water comes from a well, and the water comes through my house because of an electric pump that pumps water out of a well. Whenever the lights are on, I know that I'm going to be able to flush my toilets, I'm going to be able to run water, clean the dishes, those kinds of things. I can turn my TV on. I can do all these things. The creature comforts, I'm able to do that. When the lights are on, my life ultimately can get back to normal. My family can move forward. We can all be happy and healthy and do what we need to do to get through the day. We now can do that. And it's light's power, its ability to provide certainly illumination, to see things, but also life and comfort and freedom. That's what Jesus has in mind here when he's talking about the light that he provides. He says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world." Now, really quickly, before we launch into the depths of this, I want you to remember the context. Some of you weren't with us last week, and no problem. It was a bad day to try to get to church. But those of you that were with us, you remember we talked about what Jesus was doing in chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, as well as the context of the Jesus saying, we said this a couple of weeks ago, that he was the water. He would be able to give, provide, quench the thirst of anybody that needed thirst. He was the living water. He was the water that was coming to life. So quickly for the context, this is around the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was an important feast for the Jewish people because what they would do is remember the time when they were in the wilderness, when they had nothing. And they knew that the bread that they had, the water they had, everything they had was provided by the hand of God. God provided it to them. So they were remembering that. They were remembering that they had nothing except exactly what God had provided to them. One of the things we spoke about is this ceremony of water. They would bring in knowing that the water they had was provided to them by the hand of God himself. There was also, in the text that we just read here, we see that this conversation that's going on is happening in the treasury. It's not a useless fact that he's happening in the treasury, because in that area of the treasury, they would also, around this Feast of the Tabernacle, have some specific lights on the treasury, focusing on the fact that the children of Israel got their light. They were guided. Remember that in the desert? They had this pillar of fire by night. They were reminding themselves that they had light because of God providing it to them. So when Jesus comes up here and he says, "I'm the light of the world," he's not just saying this out of the clear blue sky. He's saying this in the context of you're remembering all of these things that God has done for you. You're remembering all of these things, how you had no light, you had no water, you had no food, you had nothing except God provides it. By the way, I'm the water that he provided. I'm also that light that he provided. Yes, it was a hint of what was to come, but what you saw then and what you're remembering now, I am the personification. I am it in present. I am here and now, the water, the light, the things that you needed. He is claiming to be the personification of what Israel was remembering for their provision for the whole world. Now, it's interesting, too, in the context after verses 1 through 11. Jesus had actually been, if you go all the way back to verse 2, right after this feast, he had been early in the morning, come to the temple, and again, all the people came and sat down, and he sat down and taught them. So, this feast is over with. He comes back to the temple. People come to sit and listen to him. And then, verse 3, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, bring in this poor lady who's been caught in an adulterous act and say, "What do you want to do about her?" He gets interrupted. There's a ruckus. Gets interrupted in his speaking. And of course, we saw there up through verse 11 how he essentially tells her her sins are forgiven. But he's been interrupted by a mob wanting to punish this woman. But Jesus, at the end of that interruption, comes back to these people and says, I'm the light of the world. That's what he says in verse 12. He's right at verse 12. It's after this interruption's happened, he turns right back to them and says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, those that he had been speaking to. He turns right back to them and says, I'm the light of the world. He's telling them, listen, I am the light that reveals sin. If you look back at verse 9, these people had brought this woman in and says, Jesus, what are you going to do about her? She's obviously in sin. You obviously need to, we need to stone her, right? And he tells them, you know, if you were without sin, go ahead, throw a stone at her. Go ahead. Well, go ahead, no problem. You're right. But then verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus, the light of the world, what does he do? He reveals sin. He reveals it in every nook and every cranny. When Jesus comes onto the scene, these men who in their own self-righteousness want to throw this poor woman to the wolves. And Jesus says, look, people, you just saw the light in action. You saw me shining a light on the sin. Not of this poor lady, because we obviously know the problem there. She needs to deal with this. I have forgiven her for that and told her, he says, go and sin no more. I've forgiven her of that. I'm moving on from that. But I want to point out the sin that people don't pay attention to. The pride in these people's heart. The lust that is built up in their heart. Maybe not guilty of adultery, but guilty of other sins that they know good and well they are in no position to punish this poor lady. He also illuminates the law. The whole point of the law was not to beat people over the head. It was to simply point out we have a high standard we can never point, never meet. There is one that is that standard, that meets that standard, and when he comes on the scene, he will fulfill the law. Because the law is not about judgment and punishment, it is about love and reconciliation. It's about to say, listen, we need to be here, but we can't be there. We need someone to pull us there, and Jesus is that one. That's what he is. He is illuminating the law. The whole law doesn't point to the rules and the rights and the wrongs and the do's and the don'ts. That's not the law. The law is Jesus. He is the standard. We cannot meet the standard. So Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. I am the one that is illuminating what the law really is. He's also showing in verses 13 through 18 in this conversation he has with the Pharisees, he's showing he is God. He is showing us God Himself. You see, the religious leaders, they simply can't accept Jesus as Christ. They just can't. They never do. In fact, until the point, they take it so far that He ultimately is crucified at their request by the Roman government, because they not only don't believe He, they actually reject Him as Christ, but go so far as to say He is being heretical. He is saying things against God. He is blasphemous, and He must be crucified. They cannot see Him as God. But Jesus makes it plain. He makes it as plain. I mean, this is what's so interesting to me. You look at this text, and you can't walk away from anything other than to believe Jesus knows what He is. He says what He is. He's not hiding anything. But these people can't accept it. But they continue to judge in verse 15, after the flesh. They can't get past their rulemaking and their tests of logic, and they can't get past these things. And actually, what's interesting, I want you to look at verse 17. These guys come to Jesus and they say, well, let me back you up real quick. In verse 13, they say, thou bearest record of thyself, the record is not true. They're kind of have all these laws and everything, and they also talk about how, this is why Jesus says, you judge after the flesh. They're looking at it and says, you're Joseph's boy, and you're from Galilee, therefore you can't possibly be the Messiah. So they're using all these rules and logic, and then Jesus turns their logic on its head. He uses their own rules against them. Look at verse 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. True statement. It's in the law. Two people corroborate something in their law, of course, in a court of law, but again, you know, Jesus is using, he's using the same laws they're using against them, and he says in verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. There's two. It's stamped true. I say it, my Father says it, done deal. that he uses their own logic against them. And in using all these logic and tests, they miss the light of the world that's illuminating the truth for them, that's giving them the glory and the beauty of the fact that God himself is with them. And let me make a little sidetrack here. I think as Christians, we do this exact same thing. We are in a church of Jesus Christ, gathered together with many people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There is the Holy Spirit indwelling each person who has the Savior's, who claims the Savior's crucifixion for their own sin. You have the Holy Spirit in you. If that is who you are, we have the Holy Spirit among us right now. And I pray every time, God, please be among us. And I forget, you've got God in you. He is with us. We're sitting here saying, let me see, if we do this and we do this, you know, let's have an all-night prayer vigil. Nothing wrong with an all-night prayer vigil, but you know, let's have an all-night prayer vigil. Let's make sure we kind of hoop it up a little bit, and then maybe God will join us. If we get together, if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. God is with us. He's with us. The very fact that you're my brother and I'm your brother, you're my sister, the fact that we're family, God's with us. Yet we are missing the light of Christ beaming down, brightening the place with the very His very presence among us. I'm looking at Him. Not to say you're God, He's God, but He's in you. I'm looking at Him. You're looking at Him. And we forget that. These people have forgotten that. They have so worried about the logic and the tests of law and this and that, they're missing the glory of God right in front of them. And to miss Christ's light, to miss His bright beam coming down from heaven, to miss that is to ultimately miss God Himself. Look at verse 19. They ask Him, where is the Father? He says, okay, you got us, but I want to see this Father you're talking about. And He says to them in verse 19, Jesus answered, You neither know Me nor My Father. If you had known Me, you should have known My Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury. He says, listen, you can't know God if you don't know Me. Can I quote to you a verse that I hope you remember from Sunday school back in the day? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. The only way you have any understanding of who God is because of Jesus. That's the only way you know who He is. So the light of Christ illuminates our vision. We need to understand that we accept Christ's light. If we accept what He is showing us, we accept who He is, we have a direct path to God. Isn't that great? If, however, you do not accept His light, you reject who He is, you'll never know God. You can never know God. You must have the light of Christ. But Jesus goes even further and gets a little bit more plain with these people. And these people, I want you to please understand, even though sometimes in preaching you sort of berate these people, these were very wise men. These were men who knew the Scriptures. These were men who understood the Old Testament in ways that, frankly, I'll be amazed if I ever even touch upon. Yet for some reason, when they're talking to God Himself here, they come across as very dull and very stupid for some reason. Look at verse 21. Jesus tells them. He gets real plain with them. Look at verse 21. He says, listen, I go My way. I'm going to leave one day. And you shall seek Me. And you shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. He says, listen, you reject Me now, all bets are off. No promise for what's going to happen. We have an example of this over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27, where Esau, remember Esau and Jacob? He essentially, he rejected all things that were, he took his birthright and gave it away for a bowl of soup. You know the story, I'm hoping. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17 says that Esau ultimately found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He had his opportunity in front of him. He rejected that opportunity, and now he can do what he wants to. He's never going to find that place of rest and peace. He cannot find it. And that's what he's telling these Jewish leaders. He said, listen, you reject Me now, no promises for the future. Not to follow Me. Again, look at the verse 21 there. It says, you shall die in your sins if you do not follow me. Verse 12, he says you're going to walk in darkness. You're not going to see. You're going to walk around, stumbling around in the darkness. And if you're stumbling around in the darkness like that, you're going to die in your sins. So to not follow Christ ultimately means death. But to follow Christ means life. Look at verse 12 again. Come all the way back to verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We will have eternal life. Because of his light, that light that's beaming down, yes, we'll understand things. We'll see him for who he is. But more than simply having an understanding and appreciation, we will have life. We have eternal life. We will have, actually, he goes further. I want you to look at that verse 12 again, the end. He says, shall have the light of life. Not only will we have life in us, we will actually have, remember the water, where we have a belly, the river water coming out of our bellies. Remember this from when he talked about water before? We not only have the life in us, we have the light of life coming out of us. Again, I spoke about the Holy Spirit before. When you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And that Holy Spirit is not simply something that sustains you. He does. But he is actually something that sustains those around us. He flows from us. He comes from us. And he helps all of those around us. We have life-giving power inside of us. Not because it's us. Not us. Not me. It's still the Holy Spirit, but he's working through this vessel. If you follow Christ, if you follow his life, his light. And then verse 23, he says, you're from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. Why is there such a distinction? Because they do not accept the light of Christ. They're not following him. They're not in him. So they do not have heavenly life. They are fleshly. They're of this earth. However, if I follow Jesus, I am in his light. I am from above. I am not from this world. I am have a heavenly home. We talked about that in Hebrews 11. How Abraham was not looking. He was looking for a home to live, absolutely. But he knew that that was a temporary home because he had a home in heaven. His citizenship is in heaven. And if you're following Christ, you have eternal life in heaven. I've said it this statement before, and I have to give credit to a great man of God that I like to listen to preach, who says, Christ is not all you need. He's all we've got. Too many times we think about Jesus Christ as the thing we need to make our American dream happen. The fact of the matter is, he's all that you have if you have any hope of having an eternal life. No hope apart from Christ. He's all we have. Now, here's where it gets comforting to me. Because, yes, the light of Christ is a matter of life and death. You need to see Christ, understand who he is, so that you can embrace him, so you can have eternal life. I know that, and that's very important. If you're not saved here this morning, if you've not put your faith in Christ, please do that today. It is important so that you have eternal life. But the radiating glow from Jesus Christ is also a wonderful source of comfort, a wonderful source of joy, a wonderful source of satisfaction. It's not simply something that gets you into the kingdom so you have eternal life. It does that. But once you've got it, it's wonderful. The pleasures and the joy of Christ are beautiful. We see this in verse 23 where he talks about them being from beneath and him being from above and they being of this world and him not being of this world. But if you're in Christ, I have his light. He brings me close. He brings me close to God. God is with me. I have Christ. I have him. I possess him. He is my friend because I am in the light of Christ. Don't let that statement wash over you. God, the God of the universe, wants to talk to you, wants you to talk to him, wrote you a book, wants to have a conversation with you, wants to draw you close, wants to hold you in his arms, in his bosom, holding close to you. Verse 25, he says, verse 25, they ask him, who is he? And he says unto them, even the same as I said unto you from the beginning, which to them was a chastising word of, haven't you been listening to me? But for us, it can be a comfort if we are in the light of Christ. If we have the light of Christ, it's a comfort to know that God's not going to change. He is who He is. God is always the same. He never changes. He's always constant. That is a comfort to me, that I can trust who my God is. He's not going to say, today I am this and tomorrow I am that. I know in whom I have believed. I know when I put my faith in Jesus, I didn't make a mistake. I didn't have to say, maybe it was the Buddha thing. Maybe it was the whole Catholic Church thing. Maybe it was, I don't have to think this way. I can say, no, Jesus is the only way. He said He was the only way. I can trust Him. He's never going to change. He's always the same. Verse 28, Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. The light of Christ teaches us the things of God. I know the deep things of God. He even tells me that His Spirit is going to be with me to help me discern things, to understand truth, to understand the things that the Scripture has shared with me, so that He will teach me. I don't have to, again, Brother Courtney going to seminary, it's a great thing. He's preparing himself for a life of ministry. But as an average believer, I don't have to go to seminary to get these great men to teach me. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me who teaches me every day if I avail myself to His Word. Well, He's promised me that. I'm talking about the person who is the least educated among us can learn the deep things of God because He's got His Spirit in. God Himself is going to teach us. He's our teacher. He's our trainer. And He has promised to do that. Verse 29. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Christ's light teaches and shows me the presence of God. God's light gives me the fact that yes, He sent Christ, and if I'm in Christ, I'm being sent to do the things that I have to do, and He will never leave me alone. He says a similar thought over at the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. He says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says, my power is with you. You can go and do as I have commanded you to do. I have that comfort. That's a wonderful comfort, that light. Beaming down warms my soul, knowing my God is never going to change, knowing that my God will teach me, and that my God is never going to leave me alone. I am with Him. I have His comfort, His arms wrapped around me. He is with me. And you know something?
I like the way Courtney talked about it this morning. He said something about, if you were to be inside of my mind, you would be disgusted or something like that. And God bless Courtney. He's not any better or worse than the rest of us. I hate to be in some of your minds for a week. I hate you to be in my mind for a week. And we would walk away saying, I don't ever want to look at that person again. I'm just telling you. But these same filthy minds that do the think about things and want to do things and have desires and no business having.
Look at that verse 29 again. For I do always those things that please Him. Now, I want you to understand this is Jesus talking, not Matthew or another man. But I'm in the light of Christ. I am wrapped in His righteousness. Do you know that I can please God because of the light He has shared? He has shed abroad His love in my heart. I am pleasing to God. That's a comfort to me. One who has no right to even enter into His presence without having my head removed from my shoulders. He loves me. He cares for me. That's a comfort. It's a comfort to me. It warms me to know that. His light helps me see the truth. It keeps me from death. It keeps me from hell. But it also gives me the warmth and the comfort of His very person and presence. That's great. That's incredible. That's called the grace of God right there. Yeah, He not only went so far as to give me life whenever I deserve hell. He went a little bit further and said, you know what? I'm just going to stay with you all the time. You know what? I'm never going to change. You can always count on me. You know what? I'm going to teach you the things you need to know. And more than that, no matter what you do, you're in the light of Christ. I'm pleased with you. I love you. I'm happy with you. And as Jesus is speaking these words, His light of truth comes to some of these people. Look at verse 30. As He spoke them, many believed on Him. Jesus is telling them the truth. His light is beaming out to these people. And what happens?
I believe on him. Got to believe on him. He's the only Son of God. He's the only hope I have for the future. That's what these people do.
But here's what I find so interesting. Jesus Christ does not save them and leave them. What does he say? Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed.
Loving the truth that he teaches is sure proof
that you're in Christ's light. If you're in his light, you want to stay there. Do you not? You know those cats, you know, cats do it, dogs do it, you know, they're in that sunbeam and the light. They don't want to get up from that, do they?
They want to lay there and just enjoy the warmth of that sunbeam. If you're laying in the sun or sitting on the porch and it's a nice warm spring or summer day, you don't want to get up from that. You want to sit there, sip some iced tea or lemonade and just enjoy it, right?
That's how it is with the light of Christ. If you're in the light, you not only want to be in the light, you want to be there, you relish it, you want to stay there. In fact, you look for more. You want to go deeper into the light. You don't want to walk away from it. And not only that, verse 32, he says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The light, the truth that light is bringing to you will give you freedom. Not freedom to do as you want to do. Don't see that there. The law points us to Christ, remember. The law does. Those rules of things we're supposed to do points us to Christ. So there is still right and wrong, good and bad, right things to do, wrong things to do. But the light of Christ makes me able to do exactly what Christ wants me to do, what God has created me to do. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that God created man in his image. That means that you, every one of you, were made to reflect his glory. And because you stand in the light, his light, the light of God, you can reflect that out to people. That's what we can do. Now, if I'm outside of that light, not only is there death and hell and all these horrible things that are happening, but I'm not who I'm supposed to be. I'm not doing what God made me to be. I'm not reflecting his glory. Yet whenever I'm in his light, I'm reflecting his glory. Now, when I go home in just a few minutes, I sure hope my lights are still on. I sure do. Y'all pray that my lights will be on when I get home. Because my goodness, that's irritating. And that means I'm going to be able to, when I walk in the door, and it's a funny little story, I don't care how much you know the power's out, when you walk into a room, you want to flick that light on. I don't care. You know it's been out. You can't see anything. It's pitch black in the entire house. Everybody's moaning and complaining about how the lights are out. Yeah, you walk into a room, you flick that light up. That's what you want to do. That's what you do. So I hope when I walk in the door, I can flick those lights and they'll come right on. But I don't just want my lights to be on. Power does mean light, but it also means heat. It means water. It means a normal life at my house. It means I don't have to stay with my relatives another night. It means I don't have to pay for a hotel room. It means I don't have to do that again. Instead, it means I get things how they're supposed to be. In the same way, I do not want you to see these statements about when Jesus says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world," as some sort of generic religious statement. Sometimes we see it that way. Oh yeah, of course Jesus is the light. We don't know what that means, but yeah, he's the light. Nor do I even want you to go further and just simply see it as just seeing and understanding the truth. He is that. It's truly that's part of it. Where because of his light, we can see the things that were hidden before. We'll talk about this evening, about those things that were hidden in the Old Testament that are now revealed to us in the New Testament. He reveals that. That's what his light does. But it's not just understanding intellectually factual stuff. Christ has come into the world to break through the darkness. He's come into the world to melt away the sin. He's come into the world to burn the deceptive influence of Satan. He's come into the world to warm our souls. He's come into the world to give new life. He has come into the world to make us free, to make us be able to be the people he created us to be. If you're not saved this morning, if you're not in that light, would you come to the light? Would you please? There's no other way. You're out in the cold, in the dark, not free to do anything right. To get things on the right track, you've got to be in the light. Now, saint, believer, church member, I'd like you to celebrate that light. Thank God for it. Thank God it was that light of understanding that helped you see Christ for who He is so you could accept Him as your Savior. Would you do that? Could I encourage you to do that? That's really what I want this sermon to be about. I want us to walk away from here with thanksgiving in our heart for that understanding that He provided, for that warmth He provides you, even as we speak, to be among brothers and sisters that we can, even if we feel far from God, there's at least two or three of you in here that's pretty close to Him. We can all encourage each other, edify one another. Why? Because of the light of Christ. Because of His light. So I'd like to, here's how I'm going to close the service. We're going to sing a song here in a minute, but before I do that, here's what I want to do. Could you all stand with me? Let's all stand. And I want us all to pray together. I want everybody to pray together. If you're able to and have a heart of thanksgiving at all, would you lift up your voice in prayer to our God and tell Him, listen, You give us the light of Christ. Thank You. Thank You. And however your heart wants to thank God, do that. But let's pray together. Let's thank Him together for the light of Jesus Christ. That's how I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you, not necessarily, come forward if you'd like, if you want to pray up here. This is a great place to do it, but you know, just however you want to do it. But I'm inviting you to pray to our God and thank Him for the light. Can you do that? Thank Him for the warmth. Thank Him for the comfort. Thank Him for the blessings that He's given to you. Let's pray together. Lift your voice if you'd like to, or be quiet if you want to. However, I'm not telling you how to do it. He's your God. You talk to Him how you please. Let's pray.